Okay, get all this stuff going here. All right, Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Genesis 4 and verse 1. The Bible says, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." Father, again, we ask your blessings upon your word, and that, Lord, in all things, that your dear Son would be glorified. We pray that the Christians that are here would be edified and strengthened and helped, and that, Lord, you would use this service to just encourage them and help them. And in all that's done, may you receive glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. It's interesting sometimes to observe how that we constantly don't want to take responsibility for our actions and our decisions. You know, it's always somebody else's fault. I've never heard of any person, when the state trooper pulls them over for speeding, respond and say, "Well, officer, I always drive 10 or 15 miles over the speed limit." They never say that, you know. When the cop does pull them over, one of the first things they ask them, I don't know if they're trained to do this, I don't know if it's just a test of honesty or whatever it is, but the question they always ask is, "Do you know what I pulled you over for?" Right? And you know what we do? We just look there with a blank look and try to innocent. "Well, I didn't know I was breaking the law, officer." You know, like that. You know, that's the way that happens a lot of times. And folks, I want to tell you, I think part of that, you know, is, I mean, I know when I'm speeding, right? You do too. I mean, we're constantly looking down at the speedometers we're driving along, you know. One of the first things a lot of people do is they see a cop and they start grabbing their seatbelt and try to snap it on, you know, and stuff like that. I was coming out of a job site, I don't know, a couple of years ago, and it was right there in town. And it was just a hop and a skip down there to the rental store where I had to go pick up something. And I'd already made like three or four trips. And they'd been a couple of state troopers back and forth, and they do that every once in a while. They'll come up in for us, you know, and do driver's license checks and that kind of stuff. And just in the busyness, now I have trained myself, and it took me a good while to do this. I mean, I used to be of the frame of mind, "Well, I ain't going to put on that seatbelt. Ain't nobody going to, they can write me a ticket if they want to." You know, that arrogant, prideful, stupid kind of stuff. You're like that, I know. You're just too ashamed to admit it. But that's the way we are sometimes. But I trained myself. I decided, look, that's law of the land. You know, it's a ticket. And I don't want a ticket, because when you get a ticket for a seatbelt violation, it's points on your license and points on your insurance. And if you want to keep paying your insurance rate, then don't wear your seatbelt, dummy. I don't know what else to tell you but that. But I decided, for me, you know, I was going, and I trained myself to snap it on. And it took a while. It took a while. Well, I was busy running back and forth and back and forth. And I zipped down off of that job site and right down the road. And I mean, right there at Ingalls, man. I mean, right there, I met that state trooper. And I just went right on down the road and turned left and went right into the English store parking lot. And I thought, well, maybe I've slipped a man or something like that, you know. Dad Jim, here he come pulling right in beside me, and he rolled his window down and he said, "Hey, mister." And I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "That truck of yours got a seatbelt?" I said, "It sure does." He said, you put it on next time. You hear me? I said, yes, sir. Did he write you a ticket? No, no, no. He didn't. Thank the Lord for that. He didn't. But I tell you what happens sometimes, brother and sister. We get to the place where we don't want, you know, we're constantly trying to shuck the responsibility for actions. And we all do that. And as I was thinking about this and thinking about why, you know, I mean, people ask that all, well, why is this happening to me? Or why is this? Or why is that? You know, one thing, and I thought, man, we're living in the wilderness of why for a lot of things. And as I thought about that, I just looked up the word why. And every place it was found in the Bible, and I didn't write all of them down. Lord knows it was like 280 or 300 places where the word why, W-H-Y, is found in the Bible. But I just kind of went through and I picked out some things that I thought were interesting. And I hope they're a blessing. I hope they help us. One of the first things that I want to tell you about is this. We live in the wilderness of why when we wonder why don't things work out like I want them to when I insist on doing things my way. Why don't they work out when I've insisted that I do them my way? Well, case in point is the story here of Cain. Now, Cain and Abel were two men. They were brothers. Cain was the elder. Abel came along next. Both of them had become grown men. And as they get to this place, they bring an offering to the Lord. Now, I've not read anywhere where they were commanded to bring an offering to the Lord. They just did. And you know, that's just like prayer. There's nowhere in Genesis where they were commanded to pray, and yet you find two or three chapters later, the Bible says, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. You know, so I don't read anywhere where they commanded to bring an offering. Yet they knew instinctively that they needed an offering unto the God of creation, and they had fellowship with Him, folks. I mean, it was a social distance kind of fellowship because of sin, but they still had a fellowship. Cain recognized God. He sure did. Abel did too. And you know what the story says. The story says he gets over there and Abel offers his offering. Well, what does he offer? He offers the lamb and he offers the fat, which is, you know, above the kidneys and all that kind of stuff. And he offers that. And that sacrifice was pleasing to the Lord. And here comes Cain along. And Cain's the first one to bring the offering now. You need to notice that in the passage. Cain, is that right? Did I tell that right? Cain brought the offering and Abel. So Cain brought his first. And what does Cain bring? Well, he brings the fruit of the ground. The cabbage and the corn and the carrots and the onions and whatever else he'd grown. Cain brought that, and he offered that before the Lord, and the Lord rejected that offering. He rejected that offering. But then Abel, his little brother, comes along, and, you know, he's waiting till Cain gets through the altar, and when Cain gets through the altar, you know, Cain swipes all the stuff back in the wheelbarrow, and he's grumpy and mad, and that's the best I had, and I could have had a good meal out of that, and I brought it to the Lord, and he didn't want it, and blah, blah, and he just goes along, And here comes Abel, and Cain's just kind of mumping and grumping and going on down, and he happens to look back, and you need to remember that one of the things that it showed, the acceptable things about the offering was, is the Lord would send fire down and consume the offering. You remember that? You remember that with, what was it, Samson's mom and dad? Isn't that what she did? They laid an offering out, which was just the flesh of that lamb, and the angel reached down and touched it, and fire came up. And isn't that what happened to Elijah? They cut up the offering and laid it on the altar and soaked it in water. And Elijah said, the God that I answers by fire, let him be God. And so fire came down out of heaven and consumed the sacrifice and the whole bit. You know, and here Cain, you know, he's laid all his stuff out, nothing. Just nothing. And two or three hours go by, nothing. You know, and then he gets his stuff and he throws it back in the wagon. And he's hauling off, and here Abel comes, and he's got this lamb, and he's got the pertinence thereof, and the fat of the flesh, and all that. And he lays that on, and all of a sudden, the fire comes down out of the sky and consumes the offering. And Cain just stand there with his mouth open, and it makes him even angrier. That's one of the greatest lessons here in Genesis, is one of the greatest lessons that we find on salvation by grace through faith. Cain was offering what he had worked out, what he had made. Look at what I've done, Lord. You may say, oh no, he didn't think that. Sure he did. Sure he did. He picked every cabbage that was in the rows, every how many plants. He picked the best. The best corn, the best carrots, the best onions, the best leeks, the best garlic. He picked the best. You know, and this is what I growed, Lord. This is what I made. Abel didn't do any of that. Abel just got the lamb that God himself had made. God had created that being. And he brought that. That's one of the greatest lessons about salvation by grace through faith. You can't work your way into heaven. You can't work your way into the graces of God. You can't work your way into having salvation. All you have to do is rely upon what God has provided. God provided the lamb right here for Abel. God provided the lamb for Abraham and Isaac there on Mount Moriah. Whenever Abraham was about to offer Isaac, God provided that lamb when he stopped him from killing him. Right? That's what it is. And when John the Baptist sees Christ coming down to be baptized, he says, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That's what it is. And I want to tell you, one of the first places in the wilderness of why is, why won't things go right when I insist to do them my way? Well, your way is not God's way. Your way is not God's way. Well, preacher, I don't agree with that. Okay, keep doing it your way then. Guess what happened to Elvis Presley when he did it his way? Right? Guess what happened to Frank Sinatra when he did it his way? Right? And you know what? Everybody else, brother and sister, they'd say, well, I'm not going to believe that sorry old loudmouth yelling preacher. Every once in a while when we have a pretty good service and I get kind of loud, my granddaughter says, Paul, you were really loud today. You know? Yeah, well, that's what happens when you preach. You get kind of loud. You know, if you just talk in a nice conversational tone, people get bored or they get sleepy or something like that. Every once in a while, you got to kick the pulpit and throw a songbook and, you know, kind of keep you alive. And, you know, he might hit me with one of them things. You better keep your eyes on him. Kind of that thing. But that's what that's what it is. And here it is, people are saying, well, I'll get to heaven my own way. No, you're going to wind up in hell.
That's right.
Why is that? Because God has provided the means of salvation, as simple as that is. It's through Christ and Christ alone. It's not Christ and a dozen different things, or it's not a dozen. That's the religion of Cain. Well, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do it this way and that way. And God has to accept that. No, God doesn't have to accept that. We live in the wilderness of why. When we're constantly in a state of, well, why isn't it working out right when I insist on doing it my way? Folks, I want to tell you, that's the way that goes. Here's another thing, too. Here's another example of that. We're admonished in 2 Peter chapter 3 to grow in grace. So let me read this passage to you, 2 Peter 3. Verses 14 through 18. He says, wherefore, beloved, now, let me preface this verse by just telling you what's before it. It's the context. Peter's been talking about when God burns the universe up. He's talking about the end of the millennium. And when God burns the universe up and all the things that are here now is going to be all passed away with fervent heat. And he said, then God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And he's been explaining these things in chapter 3. And then in verse 14 of that chapter, he says this. He says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things. He said, we know God's promised to do that, so that's what we're looking for. He said, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering our Lord is salvation. I mentioned that this morning in Sunday school. The long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Why is God putting up with all the stuff that's going on in this world today like it is? Why is God putting up with people denying His existence? Why is God putting up with America? You may say, well, it's the Christians in America. No, it's not that. The long-suffering of God is for salvation. And they say, look, folks, our nation says we don't want God in our schools, and so they run him off. We don't want God in our court system, so we run him off. We don't want his commandments on our walls to remind us of what is right and wrong, so we run him off. We want to call evil good and good evil, and we don't want anybody to tell us different. That's what it is. Why would God allow a nation who he has blessed as much as he's blessed this country? Why would God let a nation like that who has turned their back upon him continue? It's because of salvation. That's what Peter says. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. There are people out there that are still going to be saved. You know, there are going to be people saved right up to the point and the moment of the rapture of the body of Christ. People have said for years, well, you know, God's got a certain number out there. Really? Where'd you find that in the Bible? I'd sure be interested in knowing. If it's 400 million, let's do a head count and let's get the last few in there so we can go. Well, no, it's not. But you know, when that last one gets saved, you know, that's not the time. This Bible says that God has set a day and an hour that his son is to return and get us. And whatever that is, I was looking up yesterday, I was thinking about that. And what if? I'm not a date setter. I've been preaching for 36 years, and I've been preaching for 36 years that Jesus could come today. For 36 years. You may say, well, he ain't come. Yeah, I know it. Why? Because the long suffering of the Lord is for salvation. It's for salvation. I believe with all my heart, brother and sister, that probably right up to the moment of the rapture, there'll probably be people getting saved. And thank God they're getting in at the 11th hour. I don't care if it is, but I was looking on a calendar whether we follow the Julian or Gregorian calendar, we follow one of those, but it's 2020. Well, according to Jews, they count generations and they go all the way back to Adam. So you know what year it is? The year 2020. Do you know what year that is in the Jewish calendar? It's 5781. From the creation of Adam in the garden till this year is 5781 years. 5781 years. If the 6,000 year rule and then the seventh year is the millennium, that means we've got about 220 years left until the tribulation period takes place and the rapture happens. If the Jewish calendar is right, and if those numbers are right. We don't know that. People say all the time, well, boy, I don't tell you, things couldn't get any worse. Yes, they can get a great deal worse. Well, you know, this and that. The Bible says when you see these things come to pass, look up for your redemption draweth nigh. There's nothing happened in this earth that is as catastrophic as what is described in this book yet. So what if that's right? What if me and Henry and Barbie and all these and Eddie and them, what if we all die out? And then Becca and Jared and Stephen and Lisa, what if they're the ones, and Jordan, what if they're the ones that come up and then they have kids and then they die out? And then the grandkids they have grow up and they die out before Jesus comes. What if that's the case? Well, I'm just going to sit back here on the wilderness of why, preacher, and the Lord's about to come. There ain't no need in us getting excited about stuff anymore. Well, what if there's another 200 years before Jesus comes? Is that reason enough to get excited and get about the Father's business? You know why God is prolonging this thing and why God is long-suffering in this thing? Because, folks, there's going to be people saved right up until that time when the call comes and He comes back. And it wouldn't surprise me, as gracious as God is, that people in a revival somewhere, or people on a train somewhere, or people in a plane somewhere will bow their heads after they've heard the gospel and say, Lord, I can't take it no more. I know I'm lost. I know I'm going to hell. And I know if you don't save me, I'm going to get there. I beg you to forgive me and come into my heart and save me. And before they can even say in Jesus' name, the rapture happens and they're caught out. That's just the graciousness of God. I can see the Lord doing that. But that's what he's talking about. This admonition to grow. He said, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking of them, of these things, which in some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Wherefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." We're commanded to grow in grace. Well, if we're living in the wilderness of why don't things work out for me when I insist on doing them my way, you know what, you know what's required to grow in grace and in knowledge? Well, it's Bible reading and studies, number one. You're not going to get what you need to grow. "Well, I'll just do it my way, preacher." Your way's not working. Your way's not worked for the last 20 or 30 years. What's convinced you that it's going to change anything over the next 20? You know, if we want to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we're going to have to do it the way God says to do it. That's how Abel's offering was received and Cain's rejected. God put it in them, although he didn't command them to do that. God put it into them a knowledge of what was right. How do you know that? Because this book says that God's put that in the consciousness of every human being so that they are without excuse. Amen. They knew what to do and they knew what was right. You know what Cain did? He rejected that in favor of his own theology. And when he did that, he was rejected, and you know the rest of the story. When he gets over there, he got mad. And God said, "Look," he said, "it's all right." He said, "You don't have to be discouraged about this. Just go get an offering. Just go get a lamb." And he said, "Offer it, and I'll accept yours just like I did Abel's." He said, "But be careful. Sin lieth at the door." Well, he goes and talks to Abel, his younger brother. And he gets over there, and they are talking about this in the field. And I can see the conversation. Cain saying, "You know, I want to buy a lamb from you. Since God didn't accept my offering and wouldn't accept my offering, and he already talked to me about it, and he told me I was going to have to do like you did, so I'm just going to, you know, I'll buy a lamb so God will accept my offering." And Abel, I can hear Abel, "Well, brother, you don't have to buy anything. I'll give it to you." "No, I ain't going to take anything. I'll buy it." You know what's in his mind? Work, 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 work. That's what's still on his mind. He hadn't learned a thing. And you know what God did? God gave those lambs to Abel. And Abel understood how it worked. And he was offering that to Cain. He said, "Look, you don't have to pay for nothing. God's made these things. God's provided. Pick out ever how many you want. You're welcome to them. It won't cost you a dime." And the Bible says Cain got so mad he rose up and he killed his brother. He killed him. You know that's the way people are today? That's how people respond today? "How dare you not like my theology? How dare you not like..." And then they want to rise up and the murderous spirit, boy, just rises up in their heart. You want to grow in grace and knowledge? There's only one way to do it. God's way. You're going to have to study the Bible. You're going to have to have an active prayer life. Not every once in a while prayer life, an active prayer life. You're going to have to attend a local Bible-believing church. "Well, I don't believe that. I can do church online." And that you may say, "Well, look, during the COVID thing, when we weren't having church, that was an acceptable means of worship. We were trying to do what the government wanted us to do, try to flatten the curve of this virus." But then after a while, folks, it was getting to the point to where if we didn't open church and that was everywhere, then people would get so used to not being at church they would never come back to church. Amen. And do you know what? You know one of the reasons why we open church? Well, you just prayed the doors would shut and you wouldn't have anywhere to preach. No, that's not it at all. That's not it at all. This book commands that in order for us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, part of those requirements is attending a local Bible-believing church. There is no work. There is no missionary work. No lasting missionary work. There is no lasting evangelistic work. There is no lasting any kind of work out there that's not attached to a local Bible-believing church. That's biblical, folks. That's biblical. And there's no way that you can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ without being part of and attending a local Bible-believing church. People say, well, I'm doing just fine. You know, I've watched yours online, preacher, and then I watched Brother Danner down here, and then I watched Brother, the guy over there at Old Savannah, and then I watched the folks over there at Zion, Mount Zion, and then I'd watch Ralph Sexton. And I was getting more church, bless God, doing that way than I had in years. While you were sitting there in your pajamas, drinking your coffee, your tea. And you may say, well, what's the difference? Because here, in the local assembly, you're forced with a decision. Preaching brings a decision. And if we get up and walk out the door without the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit's dealing with us and telling us, look, He preached the truth, and you know that's the truth, and you know the way you've been doing it's wrong, and you need to get in that altar and get repented, and let me get the blood of Christ and clean you up, and let's get this thing straightened out. Boy, and I tell you what, when you can click and hit pause, or click and go offline, oh, I'm so bad, so I lost my connection. Doggone internet. Frontier's just horrible. You know, right in the middle of your sermon, preacher. I mean, the spinning wheel of death come on. I just had to quit watching. Yeah, boy. I tell you, brother and sister, part of growing in grace and knowledge is attendance in a local Bible-believing church. That's Bible. I don't like that, preacher. That's why you're living in the wilderness of why. Why is it that my way of doing things is not helping me any at all? It's because it's your way. You see, if we're going to do this thing right, then we're going to have to do it God's way. And if we don't do it God's way, then our way is going to be the way of Cain. And when we make an offering unto the Lord, it's going to be unacceptable. And the fire's not going to fall, and it's going to be stone cold laying there. But boy, when you bring an offering unto the Lord and it's an offering God's approved of, then the fire of God falls, the offering is consumed, and fellowship is restored between that individual and God. That's the difference. That's the difference. So you got to attend a local Bible-believing church. You need to actively try to witness to other people. And you need to participate in the work of that local church. People wonder why? Well, we're living in the wilderness of why. And that's what it is, folks. I've got four or five different things, and I don't know if I'll continue preaching on this or not. But I had one more thing I kind of felt compelled. Let me see if I can find this right quick. Here, let me get right here to this one thing, and this is where I'll close. Here's another one. And I think this is important for this day and age that we're living in. Why do we wait for someone else to do what we know is right and needed? Why do we wait? You know, there's an old saying here in these mountains. If you'll do it all, they'll let you. I want to take you. I want to show you in the Bible where just such a thing happened. And people wonder why they're living in the wilderness of why. Well, it's because Genesis 42, 1 and 2 says this. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do ye look one upon another? And he said, behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither, and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. Man, I hear a bunch of sarcasm in that man's voice. He's looking at his grown men sons. They've all got wives. They've all got children. And they're all sitting around, and the famine is so great that they're running out of anything to eat. And Jacob knows that they heard what he's heard because they were the ones who come and told him about it. You know, we heard, Daddy, we heard that there's all kinds of corn down in Egypt. Where'd you heard that from? There's a crowd of Midianites come through, you know, and they said, hey, there's corn in Egypt. And Jacob's looking at him. He said, what are you sitting around here waiting on? They're sitting around looking at one another. That's what he says. He says, why do you look one upon another? They're looking at each other. They're waiting for somebody else to make the decision. They're waiting for somebody else to make the move. They're waiting for somebody else to get started. That's what they're waiting on. And Jacob, boy, man, he gets just sarcastic as he can be. He says, why look ye upon one another? Behold, I have heard that there's corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and get us some so we can live and not die. You know what? A lot of times we wait for someone else to do what we know is right and what is needed. Well, you know, the preacher, well, let me tell you, this preacher's got his plate full. How do you know? Because my job, according to this book, in Acts chapter 6, is prayer and the ministry of the Word. And I want to tell you, I can't run around and do everything. I know we got a small congregation, but we got several men in here. And we need all the men doing their jobs. Why? Because one guy can't do it all and do this right. They say, are you complaining? No, I'm not complaining. I want to tell you why we're living in the wilderness of why. And Jacob was saying, here was 12 grown men, healthy, his sons, and here he is, an old man. And he's sitting there and he said, why are you just sitting here looking at each other? There's corn in Egypt. Get up and get down there so we can live and not die. And that's the way it happens sometimes. Peter told the congregation when they were complaining that some of their widows wasn't being ministered to in the daily give-outs that were going on. And Peter said, we can't leave the Word of God and wait on tables. Pick you out 7 men among you and we'll appoint them over this business. And so they did. And you know what they did? These guys saw what needed to be done. They saw what was right and they went ahead and did it. You don't need a committee. My God, Southern Baptists, they have ruined the rest of Baptists by committees. They got a grounds committee. They got a winder committee. They got a gutter committee. They got a pastoral committee. They got this committee and that committee. And they've committed themselves to death. And they want the pastor to be the head of all these committees. He's got his hands full, man. He's got his hands full. He's having to pray over the souls of the congregation. He's having to seek God out. What do these people need, Lord? And how can I feed them? And he's having to pray, Lord, help me to lead these sheep. But you know what Christians will do? The old adage, if you'll do it all, they'll let you. Bless God, that's the way it is. They sit around and look at each other. Boy, we need revival. Well, preacher, well, if we need revival that bad, have you been praying for it? Well, preacher, it's not my job to get somebody to come preach it. I didn't say that was your job. That's my job. But have you seen the need? Are you doing what's right?
Bless you, Lord.
Have you been earnestly seeking? Have you been weeping for the Lord? Lord, our people need revival. Our county needs revival. I see people out here, Lord, and I see other churches, and they're as hungry and looking for God and revival as we are. And Lord, if you'll just let revival come, maybe it'll spread out to some of these other places. But Lord, I know it's got to start right here with me, so I want to make sure that I'm right. Instead, a lot of times we sit around like Jacob's sons and look at each other. Well, did you get some good singers for revival? You know, revival, if you don't have good singing, you ain't going to have no revival. No, it's the preaching.
Amen.
Well, singing opens the door, preacher, and people cry. And yes, I know, and it prepares their heart, and I agree 100%. And boy, to have some good singing for a message preached is a great blessing to have. But it's preaching is what changes hearts. That's what this book says. And that's what happens sometimes, folks. Jacob was exasperated with his sons. I'll tell you, it's men, it's our job. to lead our homes. And sometimes our precious little old wives get so exasperated waiting for us to take the mantle and the role of leadership that they finally just do it themselves. Oh, I knew they'd get quiet. I'll amen that myself. That's good preaching. That's good preaching. Men don't want to lead. They want somebody else to. They'll look at the wife, you know, and she'll look at him and she's waiting for him to step up and be the leader of their home. And she's waiting for him to step up and be the director and do the things that he's supposed to do. And he's sitting there looking at her and she gets exasperated and finally she gets up and just does it herself. Amen. 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 You want to know why the nation's in the shape it's in? That's it. You want to know why the churches are in the shape they're in? That's it. You take a church where men take an active role in leadership and they see what needs to be done and they do it because it's right and needed, you'll see a church that grows and is strong and can continue to move forward for Jesus Christ. You get a church that the men won't do anything and it's up to the ladies of the church to get anything done because the men refuse to lead. And I want to tell you, you'll see that church get filled up with older people and older people and older people. They wonder why. I've had pastors tell me, he said, how many old people you got in your church? And I said, a dozen or less. They said, really? Well, based on percentage, I'd say maybe 20%. 20% of our congregation is over 65, maybe. Well, what kind of people you got? I say, well, I've got a few my age. And then we've got a pretty good crowd that's in their 20s and early 30s. And then got some kids. Well, boy, that's a blessing. I mean, I had one guy tell me, he said, 90% of our congregation is over the age of 70. You know why that is? I tell you exactly why that is. Because the men of that church refused to take the mantle of leadership. Amen. And the ladies had to. And that's the results of it. Why do you live in the wilderness? Or why? Because we won't do things the way God says to do them. We just won't do them the way. And you know what? God say, look, I'm not going to twist your arm. I'm not going to break your leg. I'm not going to beat you over the head. This is my will. This is my words. And you can choose to do it or not. But people sit around and they live in the wilderness. And why? Oh, why is our church not growing? Why is our family not growing? Why does it seem like there's just no joy in my life anymore? Why is this? I'll tell you why. Because we cease to do things God's way and we want to do it our own way. And this is the fruit of that. That's why. Cain could have just as easily said, brother, I'll buy one of them sheep off of you and I'd like the best in your flock. And Abel said, brother, it won't cost you a dime. As a matter of fact, that's the best one right there. You're welcome to it. Cain reached over and shake his hand, hug his neck and said, I love you, man. I appreciate that. Said, I brought the wrong offering to the Lord. And the Lord told me what I need to do. So, I'll pay you. I'll pay you double if you want it. He said, your money ain't no good here, man. We're family. We're family. I wouldn't have known how to do that if God hadn't have told me. And I know God's told you. So you help yourself. Cain hugged his neck, went up there and could have got the sheep, brought it down, put it on the altar, and God would have consumed that thing with fire and Cain's fellowship and God would have been restored instead of happening. What happened to him? Later on, he killed his brother. God accuses him of it. And he says, who am I, my brother's keeper? He gets a mark put on his head. He's a vagabond and an outcast and a fugitive in the whole earth. And that's the way he is for the rest of his life. And you know what he's called after that? Cain, the wicked one. All because of a bad decision in a pasture one day. You know why? Because he was continuing to live in a wilderness of why won't my ways work? I'll tell you why they won't work. Because they're not God's ways. And you got to grow in grace and knowledge. You're going to have to do it God's way. And if you wonder why, why do you wait for someone else to do right when you can see what is right and what's needed? And why won't you take care of that instead of waiting around for somebody else to do it? We live in the wilderness of why. And brother and sister, I'm going to tell you, there's a way out of it. There's a way out of it.
and it's just obey God. Obey God. Let's all stand to our feet, please.